I'll ask you to rise out of respect for God's word as we hear our scripture lesson for tonight. And that lesson, as you can see, comes from Luke 23, and we'll be starting in verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Here ends the reading. You may be seated. And please bow your heads with me as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon that text. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you again tonight, and we thank you for the privilege of remembering once again the great sacrifice that you have offered. And we realize, Lord, that for most of us this is not anything terribly new. But we also know that you can speak to us in a fresh way through it, that you can bring these truths home to us in a new and refreshing way. And we pray that you would do so tonight. As we gather around your word, speak to us and help us to come to a greater understanding of Jesus, of his work, and of what it means for us. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to finish up the series that Tom and I were sharing throughout the Wednesday nights of Lent, The Contrasts of the Cross. And we're going to hear tonight about one last set of contrasts seen in the cross of Christ, two things that once again seem completely contradictory, yet even though this is true, they reveal to us a beautiful picture of the gospel. And as we remember Jesus' death, as we remember his crucifixion, we'll be looking at the contrast of life and death. Now, from our experience living in this world, we know that life and death are completely contradictory from one another. As we look around at our world, as we watch the life cycle play out in the lives of those who surround us on a daily basis, we see that a person is either alive or a person is dead, right? That's not anything too surprising for most of you. It's something that we have just come to accept. We know that a person cannot be both alive and dead at the same time. So on the surface, it doesn't make sense that in the cross of Jesus, we can see both life and also death. And this seems especially true as we consider the act of crucifixion. If you remember way back to the beginning of our Lenten series, I shared this with you briefly. And I shared with you that what we see when we look at the cross, you know, what we have hanging up here in front of the church, is much different than what the people of Jesus' day saw when they looked at the very same thing. As we look at the cross, we see it as a symbol of faith. And because we see it as a symbol of faith, it's something that we'll hang on the wall of our home, we'll wear it as jewelry, and we'll do so as a reminder of Jesus, of what he has done for us, of what we believe, and of who we are in him. However, to the people of Jesus' day, the cross was not something to be celebrated. The cross was not something that filled them with hope. To them, the cross was something that was to be avoided at all costs. And it was to be avoided because the cross in their day was nothing more than an extremely painful and drawn-out form of execution. Now, the Romans, as I've shared with you, they were not as humane as we like to be today. Now, many people in our nation, they're completely opposed to the death penalty as a form of punishment. They don't think we should use it at all as a punishment for crime. They believe that the worst sentence that we should hand down is life in prison without parole. However, even those who do support the death penalty here in our society, they have no desire to draw it out. They have no desire to make the criminal suffer. And historically, even as the death penalty has been used here in our country, we have tried to make it as quick and as painless as possible. Just think about this with me for a minute, because at one point in time, going way, way back in history, hanging was the preferred method of capital punishment. And from my understanding, even hanging wasn't as drawn out as we tend to think it to be. We tend to think that those being hung were strangled to death, which honestly, that sounds absolutely horrible. But this is not the case. Those put to death in this way did not die of suffocation. Typically, the process of hanging broke their neck. They had a noose put around their neck. They were dropped, and their neck broke, and it ended their life relatively quickly. Then the firing squad was kind of the next phase that was used in most parts of the country, and I think it's still used in Utah. I can't remember if they've changed that or not. However, with this form of execution, obviously a person would stand before a group of armed men who would all fire at the same time, and this would almost certainly guarantee a quick death. Then we moved on to the electric chair, which was used in many places. And of course, the person being put to death was strapped into a chair. A strong electric current was pumped through their body. This would stop their heart and kill them instantly. And of course, the most common form of execution used today in our country, in states where it is allowed, is lethal injection. The criminal is given an injection of chemicals that stop his heart, and it's pretty much the same thing that is used when you put an animal to sleep. And if you've ever watched that, I know I have, you can see that it's relatively quick and relatively painless. But as I mentioned, the Romans had a very different philosophy when it came to execution. They sought to make it as painful as possible. They sought to make it as drawn out as possible. At times, it would take days for someone to die in this way. And this was done both as a punishment for the person's crime, but it was also done as a deterrent to others who would witness this spectacle and realize that that could be them if they violated their ruling authorities. But regardless of the form of execution used, and regardless of the pain and suffering involved, the end is always the same. The end is death. And this is what we see when we look to the cross. So naturally, when we think of Good Friday, when we come to this day, when we remember the crucifixion of Jesus, we think of his death. It was on this day, about 2,000 years ago, that Jesus' life was brought to an end. He was nailed to a cross where he hung for several hours until he died, and at that point, he was buried. When we consider the cross, and when we consider the end of the process, it's hard for us to see life in it. However, in the cross, we see life in addition to death. We see this, of course, in Jesus. As we're looking forward to Sunday, we remember the fact that not only did he die, but we remember the fact that he rose again on the third day. But we can also see this truth as it relates to us. And we see it as we look at the criminals who were crucified alongside Jesus, the ones that we read about in our lesson just a short time ago. We see in our lesson for tonight that as Jesus was crucified, two others were crucified along with him. Now Luke, in his account, he doesn't reveal their crime. He says only that they were criminals. But if we go back to the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 27, we see that these two men were robbers. Now, one of these men was crucified on Jesus' right. The other was crucified on his left. So Jesus was in the middle of the two. And because crucifixion was a slow form of execution, these three men were able to interact with one another over the course of the day. And we see through their interaction that each of these criminals had a different attitude when it came to Jesus. Now we see, as we look through the first part of the lesson that we read, is that as Jesus hung on the cross, he was being ridiculed. And he was being ridiculed by everyone, and he was being ridiculed in every way imaginable. We see that he was being ridiculed by the rulers of the Jews, and that he was being ridiculed by the soldiers. They said that he saved others, but that he couldn't save himself. And they said that if he were the king of the Jews, if he were the Messiah, he should have done so. He should have saved himself. We see the same mocking even in the inscription that hung over the head of Jesus, identifying him as the king of the Jews as he was being put to death upon the cross. And one of the criminals next to Jesus, we found joined in on this ridicule. We're told that in the course of the day, he railed at Jesus. He railed at Jesus, speaking these words, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." So even as this man faced the end of his own life, even as he was facing imminent death, all he did was reject Jesus. And all he did was attack Jesus. But the other criminal had a very different attitude. In fact, he had the exact opposite attitude. And he responded to the criticism of the first thief by saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." He then turned and he addressed Jesus, and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So the second criminal points out that in their position, as men who were being executed, and as men who were about to die, they should fear God. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because as men who were about to die, they would very soon be standing before God. They would be standing before his judgment seat. And this is especially true when you consider the fact that, yes, they deserved the punishment that they were receiving. These were not men who were condemned wrongly. They were guilty. They had done exactly what they were accused of doing, and they were being punished for that crime. And for this reason, they should have understood the need not to attack, but instead to seek the mercy of God. This thief who was defending Jesus, he also seemed to understand that Jesus was different. Even though he was branded as a criminal, and even though he had been sentenced to death, he recognized that Jesus, in contrast to them, he had done absolutely nothing wrong. He recognized that Jesus in no way deserved the punishment that he was receiving, and for this reason, he could not join in the ridicule. He could not join in on the condemnation of somebody who had done nothing wrong. He realized that instead of mocking Jesus, instead of ridiculing Jesus, this was now a time for him to seek mercy. And at this point, he made that request that we saw a moment ago. He made a request that came from a very sincere faith, and he asked Jesus to remember him as he came into his kingdom. Now, I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider those words, the words of the thief. You know, as a people who understand the gospel, they might not seem too surprising. But this was obviously a great statement of faith. Because this man, this thief, hung on the cross next to Jesus, he knew what was going on. He knew what Jesus' end would be. They were all being executed, and so he knew that just like himself, Jesus would soon be dead. And this is especially true considering the fact that as the people who were mocking him made so clear, Jesus had done nothing to prevent his death. He had done nothing up to this point to save himself. However, this thief also knew, and he seemed to understand the fact, that even though Jesus would die, this was not the end of him. He seemed to grasp a truth that even evaded the disciples themselves. You know, every time Jesus spoke to his followers about his coming death and resurrection, they just did not seem to get it. They could not grasp what it was that he was trying to tell them. They continued to look at things through the lens of their own assumptions. They continued to understand salvation and the Savior from a worldly perspective. At one point, Peter even dismissed it, telling Jesus that this would never happen to him. Yet this thief, hanging on the cross next to Christ, he seemed to understand that Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. He seemed to understand that even though Jesus would die, he would yet enter into his kingdom. As you look at his request, that just has to be the case. And by asking Jesus to remember him, he is asking Jesus to act on his behalf. And so even as he was soon to die, this thief was entrusting himself to Jesus. Then look at Jesus' response to him. And of course, this is the part that we remember most as we think of this account. But in verse 43, Jesus answers him with these words, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So even though they were hanging on the cross, even though they faced certain death, Jesus assures the thief of something more. And he assures the thief that very day he would be with Jesus in the kingdom of God. He would be with Jesus in paradise. By giving his life on the cross, we know Jesus was offering himself as the atoning sacrifice for the sin of mankind. By offering himself on the cross, he was paying the penalty that we deserve, and he was doing so that we might not bear the consequences of our sin. So in Jesus, we come to understand that death is not the end. Because he gave his life for us, we can live on, and we can live on for all eternity. And he was doing this once again, that we might not suffer the consequence of sin. And we see this truth, not only here, but we see it throughout Scripture. We see it also in John 11, and I'm not going to dig in it too deeply tonight, but in this chapter, you remember, Jesus was speaking to Martha, and he was speaking to her after her brother's death. And she knew that had Jesus been there, her brother would not have died. She knew that Jesus had the power to heal, and she believed that had he been there, Jesus certainly would have done so. But now her brother was gone. Now her brother was dead, and he had been buried for 4 days. Now as Jesus spoke with her, he assured her that her brother would live again, and she believed this. She already knew, she already understood that he would rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But then Jesus made this statement, which is one of my favorites in Scripture. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." So Jesus told Martha that he is the resurrection. In other words, he is the source of the resurrection. He is the source of life. And because of this, whoever believed in him, they could go on living, even though physically they might die. He is saying that death will not be the end for the person who believes in him. And then he demonstrated his power over death. He demonstrated his power to give life by raising Lazarus from the grave. So even after being dead and buried for 4 days, and even after his body had already begun to decay, Jesus was able to raise him. Jesus was able to give him life. And this same truth speaks to you and I today. Because the simple fact remains that unless Jesus returns before the end of our life here in this world, we're going to die. You're going to die, I'm going to die, and we're going to die because this is the consequence of sin. However, like the thief on the cross, we also have great hope. We know that even though we die, this is not the end. We know that because of Jesus and his death on the cross, we too will be with Jesus when that day comes. We know that even though we die, yet shall we live. We know that at the moment we die, we will be with him in paradise. Yes, this promise, it was spoken directly and specifically to the thief on the cross. But even though this is true, it applies to you and me as well. It applies to everyone who looks to Jesus in faith. It applies to us because, as we see many times in Scripture, at the time of our death, we go to be with the Lord. We don't have to wait. We don't have to sleep in the grave until the day of resurrection. We see that we will await the resurrection in the presence of Jesus. We see this all over the place. For example, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "I would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." You see, he believed and taught that when we die, we leave our body behind and we go to be with Jesus. And it will remain this way until the day of the resurrection. In Philippians 1, he had a similar discussion, and he says that in one sense he would like to depart and be with Christ because that's better by far. I think most of us have had those thoughts at one time or another as we live here in this wicked world. However, he saw that it was more necessary for him to remain in the flesh for the sake of those he was serving. But again, he indicates very clearly that at the time of death, we go to be with the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says that when Jesus returns, and this is a part many of us miss, but when Jesus returns, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in him. In this way, he is referring to those who have died in faith. And this tells us that they were already with him. They were with him. And when he returns on the last day, when he returns to bring about the resurrection, he is going to bring with him those who had already died. And then at this time, the dead will be raised, the spirit and the body will be reunited, and we will be enabled to live with Jesus forever, not just as a spirit, but as a spirit and a body, as God created us to be in the beginning. And these are only a few of the places where this truth is brought out. There are still more. But it's clear that if we trust in Jesus, we will go to be with him at the time of our death. And what an assurance this was to the thief as he hung upon the cross. What an assurance this has been to believers throughout the centuries, as they have suffered and as the time of their death has approached. And what an assurance it is to each one of us. Even though his physical death was certain, that very day he would be with Jesus. And the reason this is true is because of what Jesus was doing upon that cross. So as we look at this, it's pretty clear how both life and death are seen in the cross of Jesus. In the cross, we clearly see death. In particular, we see Jesus' death. But we also see death in another sense. We see Jesus died, and we see that he died because this is the penalty of our sin. We see that he was taking our penalty upon himself, and that this is the punishment we deserve. And this is what each of us will receive unless we receive the grace of God. We will receive the consequences of our sin. And this means not only physical death, it means spiritual death. It means eternal death. It means spending eternity away from the presence of God in the place of judgment. But because of Jesus and because of what he has done for us, we see life. And we know that because he died, because he took the punishment of our sin upon himself, death is not the end. We see that because he died in our place, we can live forever in the presence of God. We see that we can enter into the presence of Jesus immediately at the time of death, and at the resurrection, our bodies will rise from the grave, and we will be with him forever. This is available to all of us through faith in Jesus, and to receive this blessing, all we must do is look to him in faith, as the thief did upon the cross in our lesson for tonight. We must only ask him to remember us. We must only ask him to act on our behalf, to do for us the very thing that we are unable to do for ourselves. We must trust in him to give us life. Amen. Let's pray. Well, once again, Father, we thank you and we praise you for what you have done. And we thank you that you willingly endured this horrifying death, not for what you could gain, but for what we would gain. And we pray that each one of us would, like the thief, look to you in faith. We pray that you would preserve us in this faith until you return or until our life in this world comes to an end. And we pray that, like the thief, when that day comes, we will be with you in paradise. And we ask this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.